giving Clayson $10 and setting him loose in the candy store or something. I'm reminded of a joke that Brother Duane told me one time about a man, a farmer, who went to church on a Sunday evening, I believe it was, and he was the only one there. And he walked in and he sat on the back pew, and the preacher just preached and preached and preached and preached and preached forever. And afterwards, he was back there and he was talking to the farmer, and he said, "Well, what'd you think?" He said, "Oh, I enjoyed the preaching." He said, "That was an awful lot of preaching just for one person." He said, "Well, you know, I think no matter who's here, I ought to preach the same." And he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "you know, whenever I go out to feed the cows, I put the hay up in the back of the truck. And if I go out there and yell for the cows, and only a few cows come up, I don't kick off the whole load just for a few cows. You didn't have to kick the whole load off tonight, Pastor." So let's go to John chapter 9. I'm only planning on finishing what we looked at this morning. We'll just have to see what happens. We might get into what I was originally going to preach this evening. We'll finish what we were looking at this morning, which really I didn't realize it until today, is kind of two separate sermons here, but when we finish that up, we'll just kind of see where we're at. John chapter 9, and this evening, let's pick up in verse 8. "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he,' others said, 'He is like him,' but he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes open?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet." I want to stop and make a real quick comment on verse 16. People today will claim that since there are so many different religions and there are so many different denominations inside of quote-unquote Christianity, they will claim that because of that, they'll claim that that is proof that nobody knows the truth. And I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say this, but I've had people say to me, "Well, nobody really knows what the truth is. That's why we have all these different beliefs and all these different denominations and all these different religions." No, the reason we have all these different beliefs and all these different denominations and all these different divisions is because everybody thinks they know the truth. And a lot of people reject the truth. You see, if five people, or let's take four people, let's take four people and put them on the corner of this intersection out here and let every one of them witness a collision. And the cop comes by and he takes down their report, and each person has a different account of that collision, and each person is wrong. Let's just say that each one of them, they all disagree, and nobody can agree on how it happened and who got there first. They can't agree on whose fault it was. Nobody can agree on anything. Does that mean that the collision didn't happen? Does that mean that there is no true story on how it happened? Well, it happened, and it happened a certain way. Just because all of these people disagree on it doesn't erase the truth. And when people say, "Well, look at all the divisions, look at it," there have been divisions as long as man's been here. Christ said Christ said that one of the things he came to do was to bring a sword. And he said that if people believed on him, families would be turned against one another. There's always been divisions. A division over the truth does not erase the truth. If you're the last person on earth that believes what the Word says, you and God make a majority and the Word is still true. If there's nobody left on the face of this earth that believes the truth still stands. It's still the truth, no matter what. It doesn't matter how many people disagree on it. It doesn't matter how many divisions there are. It's still the truth. In verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This morning, we looked at the fact that infirmities come sometimes of our own making, and sometimes they come just because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But we learn that some infirmities are there because God is going to use that for a specific purpose. And we learn that no matter what brought about the infirmity, whether it was your fault or not, God is the answer to every infirmity, and that He can use them for His glory. And that should be our number one goal. That should be what our minds are fixed upon. That should be what's important to us if we go and we pray to God to remove something, to help us with something, that our number one concern should not be us feeling better, but our number one concern should be that He would get the glory and do everything according to His will. Tonight I want to look specifically at the response of this man. I want to look specifically at what this man did. The Bible says in verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? They knew his state. We're going to talk a lot about salvation this evening. They knew this man's state. And maybe when you got saved, there were people who knew you before you got saved. And sometimes those people can be very hard to reach, very hard to witness to, because they can't let go of who you were then. Yeah, well, I knew you then. I knew you then. I knew you then. And they don't realize a lot of times. Sometimes people do, but a lot of times they don't realize that that's a wonderful thing. If you knew me then you ought to be able to see the change. You ought to be able to see what Christ has done. But when you get saved, you don't get saved in a vacuum. There are people that know you, and there are people that will see the change that has happened in your life. And though people will see the change that has happened in your life, they'll know that something is different. I want you to notice this. That does not stop us from telling people the change that's happened in our life. Lifestyle evangelism is completely ineffective if it's the only type of evangelism that you do. And what that means, lifestyle evangelism, what that means is I will just live a good life and let them see it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to push myself on people. Well, you see, it's not you that you're pushing. It's Jesus Christ, because as Paul said, that's who we preach and Him crucified. It's His word that we preach, not ourselves. And we don't push, we preach. We proclaim. We exhort, we encourage, we try to get people to see the truth. But some folks have said, I remember somebody telling me that they weren't going to say anything. They were just going to let people see the way that they live. And I think if I live a good life in front of them, then that will be all that I need to do. That isn't biblical. If that's the only type of evangelism that you do, I'll just live right, that isn't biblical. Okay? Because we're told to go. We're told to go into all the world. And when we get there, we're told to preach the gospel. And we're also told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you to live a proper life that backs up what you're saying? Absolutely. They should see in our actions the proof of what we're preaching. But seeing our actions is not enough. They saw this man. They saw, hey, look at him. He can see. He was blind. We know that guy was blind. Now the guy can see. But he still had something to say. And more important than them seeing him was them hearing him. Because you see, if they just saw him and never heard him, they could have made a whole list of excuses. And they kind of try to do that. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But when he came to them, when they questioned him, notice that he didn't say, hey, just look at me. Look, I can see. No, he told them specifically what Christ had done. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Hey, I wish it happened this way to us every time we witness to somebody. I wish they just came to us and said, tell me how to be saved. Doesn't happen that way. Sometimes maybe somebody will come to you and ask you that, but a lot of times what happens? We go to them. We start the conversation. We bring it up. We ask them, are you saved? Well, what's that mean? Have you had your sins forgiven? I'm not a sinner. Well, the Bible says that you are. Who are you calling a sinner? I'm not. God says you are. You show them the word. Rarely, especially in the days that we live in, do people approach us and say, tell me how to be saved. And oftentimes if someone does approach us and say, tell me how to be saved, it's because we've already told them before. We've already shared the gospel with them before. We've given them a track. We've invited them to church. We've already told them a little bit, and now they want to hear it again. They want to hear some more of it. Now the Holy Spirit is working on them. But rarely do people approach us and say, tell me, tell me, tell me. Christ was sitting at the well and started that conversation with that woman. And then Nicodemus sought out Jesus. Happens both ways. But we find that rarely are the lost naturally interested in salvation. Because the Bible tells us that we've all gone into our own way. So maybe somebody will come to you and ask you, how do you be saved? Tell me how to be. But if they do, it's going to be the result of them already seeing something and hearing you say something about salvation. Because they saw this guy, and now he has his sight restored, and that has sparked their interest. They're responding to something. We've got to make sure that the world has something to respond to. We've got to make sure that we're giving them the gospel. We have to make sure that they're seeing the gospel lived out in our lives. We cannot have a do as I say, not as I do Christianity. We cannot tell people that Jesus transforms lives and we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. We cannot tell people that Jesus is the answer and let them see us running in every other direction for every other answer that we can find. If I tell you that Jesus is the answer, that's the truth, you also need to see that I believe that. You need to see that in my own life. The world needs to see it in our lives. We look here at verse 11. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and I washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I know not.'" All saved people. We were talking about infirmities this morning. We're talking about his infirmity tonight. All saved people have been healed of the infirmity of sin. Okay? By his stripes ye are healed. Healed of what? We don't have to go into it tonight. We've been through it before. I think we all know, we all understand that that passage there in Isaiah is not talking about a promise for physical healing. That God never promised to heal every single physical infirmity. And that nowhere in Isaiah 53 there is it talking about physical ailments. But it's all about salvation and forgiveness of sin. If you have been saved, your greatest infirmity has been healed. Okay? If you have been saved, your greatest problem, your greatest sickness has already been dealt with. And unlike some of the sicknesses of the world, it's not coming back on you. There are people who have had cancer and other terrible diseases. Years go by. No traces of the disease are found. And then it returns. Years go by and they go to the doctor and everything looks good, and then out of nowhere, it comes back. There are people that have been treated for things and have done well for a long time, and then it comes back. But when Christ heals us of the infirmity of sin, it's not coming back on us. It's not going to return. We don't have to worry about it. We are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are secure. Now, when we've been healed of this infirmity, it's time to tell somebody that we've been healed and who healed us. When you find something that works, when you have struggled with a pain, let's say we're talking about something physical, and you finally get some relief, maybe you find a product that helps. Maybe you find a certain doctor that's been able to help you. Don't you sometimes go and tell people what worked for you? When you hear somebody else who's having the same problem, don't you want to tell them, "Hey, try this"? You know, for a few years there, I had trouble with my back and thought it was a bad mattress. Well, that wasn't the main problem. That just made the problem worse. And so we tried all these different mattresses and even tried one of those sleep number beds and sent that thing back. It's just a glorified air bed, is that's what we found. Some people really like them. That's good. It didn't help me. Bought one of those bed in a box. You order them through the mail and then you let it, gave that away. Bought another mattress that was so perfect in the store. You ought to be able to sue somebody if you get it home and it doesn't feel the way it does in the store. Bought this mattress. Boy, it just felt wonderful. I mean, as much as it can. You know, how are you going to relax? You really don't know till you get it home, but you're in a mattress store laying there and everybody in the store is looking at you laying down. And, you know, how are you going to be natural? Show up in your jams and kick your shoes off and turn the fan on and go through your whole routine. I think they ought to have little sleep rooms where you could try one out for a night, you know, and really see if it's going to do the job. Bought this mattress, and boy, this thing was wonderful. We were looking for a soft mattress. Got home. Didn't buy the foundation that came with it. Apparently, that's a big deal. Gave the mattress to some relatives. They put this thing on. Do you remember? You know, we call them box springs, but they're not box springs anymore. Nobody makes box springs because box springs used to have springs in them. You remember the old box springs that were actually springs? We had a family member who still had one of those old box springs. And they put that mattress on there. And we were up at their house and Amy yells at me from the other room and says, come in here. I walk in there and she says, sit down on this bed. It was more comfortable than it was in the store because of that old ratty beat up box spring. Boy, I was mad. We'd already bought another mattress. I was mad. This thing feels better than it did. You have no guarantee, but let's say you go through something like that. You find a mattress that works. Didn't work for us. Let's say you did. You're telling people, hey, this you ought to get a mattress. Like if your back's hurting, you ought to get a mattress like this. What happened with me? Went to a chiropractor. I go once a month now. So much better. So much better. Probably 95% improvement. Almost no pain at all. Used to have to roll out of bed. Hurt all the way through to your chest. Sleep only a few hours a night. Now what happens? I hear somebody talk about their back hurting. I hear somebody talk about sciatic nerve problems. I hear people talk about, you know, numbness. First thing, have you been to a chiropractor? Have you been to a chiropractor? Go to my chiropractor. You got to go to my chiropractor. You're singing the praises, aren't you? Because when something works, when you find relief, when you find help, you tell people about it. When something actually gives you what you've been looking for, you tell people. You want to tell people. We do it in so many things. We do it with vehicles and we tell people about these wonderful restaurants that we visit. Oh, if you like this kind of food, you've got to go there. It's the greatest pizza ever made. It's the greatest fried chicken that you've ever had. You've got to go try this out. Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, forgave you, washed you in His blood. You're going to heaven now instead of hell. Well, I think they just ought to see me living right. Are you kidding me? What is wrong with us? What's the matter with us? This man was blind, and now he can see. And I'll tell you what, I have said many times that obviously I hope I never lose any of my senses. I could stand to lose some weight, but I don't ever want to lose any of my senses. But if I had to lose one of my senses, I would rather lose anything but my sight. I've just always said that. I'd rather my hearing go. I'd rather my speech go. My family would rather my speech go. I would rather anything go but my sight. I've said that for years because if you can't hear but you can see, you can still function pretty normal. You can learn, you can't hear or you can't speak. There's a lot of things you can still do. I don't know of any sense that we rely on as much as we do our eyes. Oh, I'd hate to lose my eyesight. I'd hate to lose my eyesight. But notice how much the Bible talks about people who have been blind and God healing the blind. Because when it comes to our lost condition, we're in darkness. We're blind. Here's a man who could not see. And I can't sympathize with him because I've not been there. I've always had my sight. But if you're in here and you've had problems with your sight, I've had some problems with my sight. If you've ever had problems with your sight, you know how scary it can be. But here's a man who has not been able to see his entire life. A radical change has taken place. Now he can see. He's been given full sight. And no wonder he has no problem telling people who did it for him and how it happened. Church, he's just had a physical sense restored to him. And he's telling people who did it. You and I have had our sins forgiven and our eternal souls saved from hell. We have something greater to tell people than what this man had to tell people. And oftentimes, we're not near as bold in our witness as this man is. And shame on us for it. All saved people have been healed of the infirmity of sin. Go tell somebody. In verse 13, we see some more of the what I call lunacy of these Pharisees. They just talk like lunatics sometimes. People who don't want to admit that God is right, they don't want to admit the truth of the Bible, people who want to remain in their sin, people who want to fight, they say the craziest things. Now look, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. That's crazy. That's insane. He has just restored the sight of this blind man, and they're claiming that he's not of God because he did it on the Sabbath day. Who's the blind person here? Who has the greatest blindness in this passage? Not the man that's just been healed, these Pharisees. They can see that Christ has done this wonderful work. They can see that his sight has been restored. And they're saying, he's not of God. He did that on the Sabbath. How blind could you possibly be? I don't really like to quote this person because of this person's beliefs. I know that all of us, when we were raised, we heard a lot about Helen Keller. And a lot of people like to talk about Helen Keller, and she was an inspiration and everything. Well, in some ways, you know, maybe I'm just not real crazy about quoting her too much, because her beliefs about God and the Bible, and boy, they were way off. But she did say something that fits very well tonight, and that is this. Someone asked Helen Keller, what would be worse than being blind? And Helen Keller's response, you know, because she learned how to do sign language, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she learned sign language. Helen Keller's response was this. What would be worse than being blind? And she said, to have sight with no vision. To have sight with no vision. Well, what does that mean? Well, to be able to see physically, but to only be able to see physically, to not see beyond that. These Pharisees, they could see physically with their eyes, something that this blind man couldn't do. But that's all they could do, was see with their eyes. They were blinded spiritually. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So see, some people are standing up saying, that doesn't even make any sense what you're trying to say. You're saying that this man is a sinner, but he's healing people. And we're not talking about the kind of shenanigans that we see going on today, where people claim to be healing and people claim to be healed, and we know that there's nothing biblical about it. That's not what we're talking about. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing today that are doing things in the name of God, and God has no part in it whatsoever. It's the devil's work. Hitting people and slapping people and waving their jackets at people and people falling all over the place and claiming that people have been healed. And the other day we drove past a church. I don't know if anybody else in the car saw it, but we drove past a church and the sign said, healing service, or healing services, Thursdays at whatever. Okay, don't you think if people were really going in there getting healed one right after that they wouldn't be able to just have one service a week? People would be beating those doors down. The challenge was given to, I believe it was Oral Roberts years ago, why don't you just go into a hospital and empty it? I mean, you claim all these people that come up in front of you here at the, in the church, they're all healed. Why don't you take that out somewhere? Why don't you go somewhere? They won't do it. This is not what's happening here. We're not talking about people who are sinners, who are trying to dupe people, who are trying to deceive people. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, healing a man of his infirmity. And there is absolutely no way that you can doubt what has been done. And these people are starting to say, now how could he do that if he was a sinner? That doesn't even make any sense. Well, listen. Listen. When you are trying to reject the truth, when you don't want to admit the truth, you can come up with some crazy, outlandish ideas. A previous pastor of ours was sitting in a hospital waiting room and he was reading his Bible. Next to him was a man who was reading. And that man asked our previous pastor, not here, my family's previous pastor before we came here, asked him what he was reading, and he told him. And I think maybe he was trying to witness to him a little bit. This man responded, I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible. It's made up stories. I think it's fairy tales. I don't believe any of that ever happened. This pastor then asked him, what is it that you're reading? It was a book about UFOs and alien life. You ever see that stuff on television? I think it's hilarious. I really do. I think it's about Bigfoot. Boy, the Bigfoot stories crack me up. They see the hindquarters of a bear and hear a weird noise and spend the rest of their life trying to find Bigfoot. I found Bigfoot the other day. Drive through Bowling Green, Indiana. And there's a person there that sells those big lawn ornaments, those big concrete lawn ornaments. There's a Bigfoot about that tall. He's just walking along. Every Bigfoot walks like this. Every video you've ever seen, Bigfoot walk, and that's what that statue's doing. Well, Bigfoot's in Bowling Green, Indiana. I used to get gas at Bigfoot when I first started to drive. Remember the Bigfoot gas stations? See the hindquarters of some hairy animal, hear some weird noise, and I mean, we're talking cable channels, Discovery Channel, putting stuff on there about Bigfoot, In Search of Bigfoot. People sitting out in the woods all night with recorders and videos to find Bigfoot. You take them the word of God, which cannot be denied. That's a bunch of fairy tales. They believe in Bigfoot. They believe in aliens. They'll believe that they came from Bigfoot. Believe that they came from a monkey. But this is a fairy tale. Look, if you don't want to believe the truth, you'll believe anything but the truth. I have a quote that I sometimes will use. I've just forgotten. I wasn't planning on using it tonight, so I forgot who it was that said this. But it was a scientist who believed in evolution. And he admitted, I have this written down in my notes somewhere, he admitted, he said, we do not believe in natural selection, which is basically evolution. He said, we do not believe in natural selection because it is scientific or because the facts are there. He said, we believe it because the only other option is divine creation, and that is unthinkable. He admitted, we don't believe in it because the facts are there. We believe in it because we don't want to believe that God created us. All I can say to that is, well, finally one of them was honest. Because that's what they all believe. That's why every one of them rejects the Bible. Listen, when you don't want to believe the truth, you'll believe anything. Lunacy. Lunacy. Here they're making these ridiculous claims. Christ has just healed this man of being blind, and you're calling him a sinner? You're saying he's not of God because he did it on the Sabbath day? What is wrong with you? Sin is what is wrong with them. Sin is what is wrong with everybody. Sin's what's wrong with this world. It all boils down to sin. Go to 19. Okay, they've called his parents. I want you to look at what they say here. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son?" Look at these words. "Who ye say was born blind. How then doth he now see?" You see what they're doing? They're calling the parents liars. "Is this your son that you said was blind? Oh, I thought you said he was blind." He was. "Is this your son who ye say was blind?" Everybody knew the man was blind. People were saying, "Yeah, that's him." Some people say, "Well, it looks like him." He said, "No, I'm him." And they come along and say, "Is this your son that you say was blind?" In the lunacy of sin, people will make ridiculous claims, and then they'll try to make liars out of other people. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun. We still see it every single day. Rather than admit the truth, rather than believe, people would much rather make ridiculous claims or try to make a liar out of you when you tell them the truth of God's Word. Let me close with this. Let's go down to verses 24 and 25. They've asked his parents. His parents are afraid to say anything. I do want to point this out. When it says in verse 22... the Jews had all agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. This doesn't mean just go find another church. Okay? We're talking about if they would have put them out, which they end up doing to this man, this man who's been healed. They end up doing that. We'll see that next week. Putting them out wasn't just a church matter. It was a matter of politics, society. This person would have been, if these rulers in the synagogue cast them out, they were basically going to become a reject in society, an outcast. It wasn't just, you can't go to church here anymore, you need to go find another church. No, this thing affected their whole life. Okay, that was how powerful these Pharisees were. It affected everything. They were afraid that they were going to be outcast in their town. And they were afraid to say anything. Afraid. Now look at 24 and 25. "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." It's like they're trying to say, "Well, thank God for healing you, but this man didn't have anything to do with it. Go ahead and praise God that you can see, but don't praise this guy. He didn't have anything to do with it. This God man, this God in the flesh." Now look. "He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." He's going to find out pretty soon, though. "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That's a beautiful verse. That's a beautiful verse right there. Listen. You may not know as much about Scripture as someone else. You may not be as well-versed. You might have to look up most things, and you might know somebody else who can just quote them. You might be young in your walk. But if you're saved, you can tell other people what Christ has done for you. When you get saved, you don't have to wait 5-6 years before you can begin to tell people what Christ has done for you. When you get saved, you already know everything you need to know to tell somebody else how to be saved. This man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but here's what I know. I was blind, now I see. Well, what about that? What about that ark? How'd they get all those animals on the... Hey, I don't know. But I know I was lost and now I'm saved. What about those giants? You really think there were giants? What, hey, look, I haven't been saved that long. I haven't studied that out. I don't know. Here's what I know. There was a man named Jesus Christ and he saved me. You really think that... You really think that those children of Israel walked across that ocean, that sea opened up, and they walked across that, and maybe you just got saved, and somebody's asking you these questions, and you don't even know it yet. You don't even know that was in there. Wow, that's in there? Where's that at? Come on, everybody's going to have some dumb question. They all want to know about dinosaurs and where Cain got his wife. Okay? If they want to know about dinosaurs, there's one right down here on College and where this church used to have church, where that old rundown church is. Somebody, have you seen where what street is it? 17th. On the corner there, somebody redid that little building on the corner and made it look like an old Sinclair gas station, and they put a big concrete dinosaur out there and painted it. What about dinosaurs? College and 17th. Where'd Cain get his wife? From his mother-in-law. That's all you need to know. Everybody has some question. Don't let it shake you. Hey, I don't know. But I know I was a lost sinner on my way to hell and now I'm saved going to heaven. This man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I know I couldn't see and now I'm looking you in the eye. And I can tell the color of your hair and the color of your eyes. I can see now. You don't have to know everything about Scripture. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to learn as much as we can. But there is no point that you get to where you say, okay, now I know enough to go tell people. If you're saved, you know what to tell people. You had to understand it for you to get saved. Turn around and tell it to someone else. So what have we seen today? Well, infirmities come about. Whether it's our fault or not, God can use them for His glory. Here's a man who was blind, now he can see, and he's telling people about the one who gave him sight. Are you telling people about the one who gave you sight? Or are you just enjoying the view? Are you telling people, I used to be blind, now I can see, I used to be lost, now I'm saved? Or have you just decided, well, we'll just kind of enjoy the ride. We'll enjoy the view. Let me close with Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Turn there with me very quickly. Philippians 1, verse 2. I wanted to point this out in reference to things that come about in our lives and how God can use those things for His glory. And God can use those things to spread the gospel and to help us to tell other people about Him. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. That's not what I want. What do I want? I'll find it. Hold on. 12. I want Philippians 1, 12. I guess I had a typo and left the 1 off the 12. Philippians 1, 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, look, I've had all these problems and they've put me in jail and all these things. But it's turned out that because of these things, I've been able to tell more people how to be saved. Remember this morning, we're going to have to look at the problems in our lives, and when we go and talk to God about them, our number one concern is going to have to be, God, use this for Your glory. This blind man is doing that. Well, he's not blind anymore. This man that was once blind is doing that. He's telling people. Well, what do I tell people? I don't know everything about the Bible. You know everything. If you're saved, you know everything you need to know about salvation to tell somebody else to be saved. Just tell them, hey, I was blind, now I see. Let's pray and we'll have a closing hymn. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and what it means to us. And thank you for saving us through your Son, his blood. Thank you for all of your blessings in our lives. Thank you, God, for watching over us. And thank you for using us in your work. We don't deserve anything that you've done, and we don't deserve to get to do your work, but we thank you. Lord, help us this week. If we're not already doing so, help us this week to tell people what you've done for us. And help us not to be intimidated by the things that we don't yet know, the things that we're still learning, but help us to stand upon what we do know, and that is that salvation is only through your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us to take the gospel out this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Turn to 482. Thank you.